We are always thankful to the Lord when we can come to hear His word. But the longer it takes, the deeper the longing gets into us to experience that what we hear, to experience as our brothers and sisters experienced God at the beginning. When we look at the experiences of our brothers at the beginning, then we think that we've come too short. Before I came over here this morning, I really thought about it, how we could be helped by God. Every time when I open the Bible, I'm straight away in doctrinal subjects. This is just a thing that was given to me along the way, maybe even from my childhood, at least because of the divine commission to bring doctrinally the word of the Lord. But this is not all. We need more. We need a diversity of ministries to realize every area that belongs to the church, and especially to its edification. When I think on my beloved brother Rus, then I think on a word from Romans 12, probably, to whom the gift of exhortation is given, let him exhort. To him it is given to show us our limits, so that nobody steps out of line. When I think on Brother Schmidt, then he has his part to serve here the church. But we need now more, right? We need more. We need the help of the Lord. I don't know whether we still need many brothers with many gifts or tasks. We need the giver of all good gifts. We need God who comes nigh to us. And now the question, how can we bring the people of God nigh to the Lord? And how can we reach that God comes nigh to us, that we are brought nigh to Him, and that He can come nigh to us, so that it really comes to an encounter of God with His people? In the Old Testament, especially in the days of Moses, he brought the people to the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in the light or in the fire and spoke, so that Israel, as the chosen people, were aware of the remaining presence of God. They didn't need to guess whether God is present or not. They saw it literally with their own eyes. When the Lord came down, they knew, now He's here, now He's present, now He answers, now He blesses. How can we know it? There are countless services on the earth, and how many times they sing, God is present, let us worship. This is sung all over. But where is God present? If He's present, then He reveals Himself, then He speaks, and then He's at work. And I believe that all of us who we wait for the full restoration of all that, what was at the beginning, and as the Lord promised it, that we really have to count with it now, and that we may count with it, that He will do it. With an open heart, with an open spirit, without own imaginations, how it will be done, but that it will be done. Own imaginations were always only in the way of people. They were not helpful, but a hindrance. You all know, the scribes, in the days of Jesus, they had their own imaginations, also how the Messiah should be, what He would do, and so forth. And everything came totally different. Dear Brother Branham said, if you think to have placed everything correctly, then know one thing for sure, that you are completely wrong. As humans, we cannot do it, because it's a divine order that will be left up to Him alone until the end. On the other hand, in the Holy Scripture, everything is in a clear order. Everything has its place and its time, and the program of God will run smoothly without any hindrance, just as God determined it. What gives us problems is the meantime, the waiting time, the persevering for the hour when God reveals Himself. And yet, we have the right, every time when we come together to have an experience with God, anew. He promised, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. May God give us such a confidence toward Him, a connection with Him, a trust, an expectation that He manifests Himself in all His power. Most probably, we will all feel like that we maybe torment ourselves with our own accusations instead of honoring God by faith. God is only honored through faith. And when then even to the faith, obedience is added, then God is honored even more. Through unbelief, we cannot honor God. But through faith, Abraham believed God. The prophets believed God. All who believed God, they honored God through this faith. And also we want to believe, as the Scripture says, looking away from us and looking on the Lord who started and who will also finish. When I came in this morning, I heard Brother Schmidt reading the word. Probably it was Isaiah 56. I didn't hear when he said the verse. And we notice how everything fits to certain times. Everybody knows that the word which was read to us applies to the millennium. There it speaks of the Sabbath and so forth. If somebody would now come and try to institute such a word that is meant for that time period, to institute it today here, what would he do? He would cause havoc. He would place things there where they don't belong, and maybe even instituting the Sabbath or even the circumcision or whatever. How grateful we can be to God that He has given us grace to understand His word rightly and to put it on the place on which it really belongs. When it says here, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil," and so forth. I can read it to you from the last chapter of the prophet Isaiah, that at that time all flesh will worship again on the Sabbath, and that God will bless the seventh millennium just as He blessed and sanctified the seventh day, so He will bless the seventh millennium, and all the people will come to worship before Him. Perhaps we read it from the prophet Isaiah, from chapter 66. Here it says, from verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." When will this be? Just as we said it now, in the millennium. If I wanted to wait today for the new moon and say, when the new moon comes, then be all here, what would you then say to me? Not like this, Brother Frank. You see, everything must be placed there and put into an order where it belongs. Monthly on the new moon, weekly on the Sabbath, all flesh will come to worship the King of Kings, to come to the Lord God, who will then dwell on Mount Zion. Oh, it is something wonderful if we in this way can look into the thoughts of God, into the plan of salvation of our God. Then one could fall on his face and worship and say, "Lord, how faithful, how great art thou, who you put everything into such a wonderful order." In the prophet Zechariah, it is written that on that day the Lord will be the only one and will be king over all flesh. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Also, this is a very wonderful word. One could read verse 16 in Zechariah 14. Here it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles." If I would invite you today to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, I think you would look at me with big eyes. See, everything at its time, in the connection in which it belongs. But I'm glad that God, at the end, He will stand as the Exalted One, as the great and almighty Lord. And all nations, all people, will have to bow before Him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. And all flesh will come to worship. In the word that we read here, from Isaiah 56, it's also written of the prayer house. And you see that the Lord took himself the liberty when he back then entered the temple and cleaned up and turned over the tables and whipped the people there. There he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he was angry about it, and he cast them out. Here it says, in the prophet Isaiah 56, verse 7, "And them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." From this text can be clearly seen that the temple will be rebuilt, and that at that time again burnt offerings and sacrifices will be given. But suddenly they will recognize that the Lord has been and become this sacrifice that once for all applies. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Maybe to this also Revelation 11, so that you know that the temple at that time will be rebuilt. You may ask now, how long is all this going to take? Don't you worry. It could be that it is already prefabricated and only needs to be set up. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." So, if it shall be measured, then it must be there. The altar is there, and those who worship. We could go now to the prophet Daniel, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate be set up. And how long it will then take from that time on. You can read it in the prophet Daniel. It is written a couple of times what will happen at that time. Daniel chapter 12, it should be. I am most certainly not prepared for it, to deal with this subject. First, it is written already in Daniel 9, namely from verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." The Lord mentioned it also in Matthew 24. First, the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place 70 after Christ, when he said, "He who is on the rooftops, let him not go down to fetch his belongings, but flee to the mountains of Judea." I have said it here somewhere recently, that from the book of Josephus, one of the most well-known whoever wrote in that time, he reports in it that not one of them who believed in this prophet from Galilee, no one of them was in Jerusalem when it was destroyed. For the Lord said, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the time has come." And history proves it, that all who believed the Lord, they left the city, and not one of them was there, because they believed the word and had orientation. When I read this, I really rejoiced. There were always people who were holding fast to the word, who orientated themselves on it, who recognized at their time what is now fulfilled, what the mouth of the Lord had spoken, and they escaped the destruction. The same it will be now. Many may say, oh, for me it's enough when I'm a believer. Yes, for me it's also enough. But what does it harm when I'm informed about the will of God? What harm is it to me as a believer when I recognize the word of prophecy for this time? For sure there's no harm. Why should we humiliate ourselves and show false modesty when we can rejoice about it, to have part in all the words of the Holy Scripture that apply and are promised for our time? Right therein, it is manifested that the believer does not only believe as he likes, but that the believer believes God. You see what's all about? Many believers believe what they like, but who of all the believers believes God? Who believes God? This is the question. Not who believes what he believes, but who of the believers believes God? Who believes God in these days? Let him hear the words of the prophets for this time. Let him hear what the apostles preached. He lets God bring him into conformity with the word. And then he can speak about faith. Yes, there are various kinds of believers. The true believers are like the seed of Abraham. Also this we read, Galatians 4, verse 28. Ye are, as Isaac was, children of the promise. Let me read it, so that you know that it's written. These are words not unknown to us. And yet, a repetition is sometimes good. Galatians chapter 4, 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Not only having become a believer, but children of promise who believe the word of promise, who receive the spirit of promise, who thus agree with God, and who are led by the word and the spirit into all the truth. Certainly, some, as I just said, may be satisfied with it, to be a believer, to have become a believer. And then there is the question, have we become believers of the Bible? I think here on Paul, our beloved brother in the Lord, who by a divine commission went here and there, making journeys to Europe, and suddenly he came to Ephesus and met people there who were believers. And what was his first question? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And this question surprised them. And they answered, we don't even know whether there be any Holy Spirit. But they were believers. They didn't even know whether the Holy Spirit is here, whether the outpouring of the Spirit took place already. But they were believers. They were believers. But they didn't know that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where we are at spiritually. We all say we are believers. Did we experience it that the Holy Spirit was poured out? Did we have an experience with God like the brothers and sisters had it at the beginning? Have we been penetrated by the Word and Spirit, or did we just hear the Word alone? Then the question went on, because the apostle was astonished that they are believers and also knew about John the Baptist and should actually know the direction into which they should walk. And then came the question, how have you been baptized? And then he found out that they were baptized with the baptism of John. And then the apostle said, he only baptized with water unto repentance, but now it is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And do you know what the nice thing was? No resistance, no discussion, no rebellion, a getting into the revelation of the Word and of the will of God. This is a sign of true believers, not involved in a discussion, not being against, but just getting in, going deeper by the grace of God. Do you know whom I'm thinking of now? I think in the English Bible it says of Apollos that he was a lawyer, and he was so mighty in the scripture that he has powerfully refuted them all. There was no one who was fit to hold a candle to him. You can all read it in the Holy Scripture. And do you know what happened? When Aquila and Priscilla heard him and were so enthused of his quick-wittedness, how he proved to the people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then it says, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A man, quick-witted, he could handle the word. And then two come, they know a bit more. They were laid already deeper, and they expound unto him the doctrine of the Lord more perfectly. And he agreed. He didn't say, didn't you hear how I know my way around? How the word is given to me. He sat down. The one who spoke so mightily before, he now listened. What a grace from God. When people who can speak mightily, that they also can sit down to hear. When God has people who listened before, can then also say something to them by the grace of God. This can happen. This can happen. And we are open. You can all remember my testimony. I also thought to know a lot at the age of 20 about the Holy Scripture. I see here Brother Alfred Borg, Brother Illing, some know me from the early years. The Word was always my thing. But when I heard Brother Branham, then it was finished. Then I didn't carry the Bible like this anymore. Before, I carried it like this. But then I just took it into my hands, because I knew that God has here a man sent from God, with a message for this time. Let us come back to this word that we heard, for there is something written in the next chapter, something very special, also for us. Here it says, in Isaiah 57, verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. May God give it to us today, by his grace, a reviving by the Spirit of God in them who are of a humble spirit and in the heart of the contrite ones. For there the high and lofty one wants to dwell, for it is written, has not mine hand created the whole universe? What kind of house is it that you could build for me? And where would the resting place be for me? The high and lofty one does not dwell in a house made by the hands of men, but in them who are of a contrite and humble spirit, to do what? To revive the spirit of the humble. Amen. Amen. The Comforter takes dwelling in us. The word Comforter in our Bibles, it is a term that can mean much. In the original, he is Comforter, he is a helper, he is advocate, he is helper. That's why the translations are so different, because in this one original word, everything is contained. He comforts, he assists, he helps. And here it says, to revive. That's why he takes dwelling. Also people in whom God took dwelling can get into despair, can get into trouble. But then the Spirit of God comes to help us. Then he comforts, then he edifies, then he straightens up, then he revives the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones, so that nobody swelters. For here it is written in verse 16, Isaiah 57, verse 16, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made." You see what it's about? I will not contend forever. I will not always be wroth. If God wanted to be always wroth, then we would be finished. No, he cannot be wroth forever, because he, as the Eternal One, has come into time and became man to take mankind out from this eternal separation and to reconcile them with himself in Christ. So we see the wonderful word fulfilled. God was in Christ and reconciled the world with himself. Also about this, the people puzzle how this could be. We cannot explain it, and we also don't want to explain it. Paul, being such a great man of God, he didn't explain the Godhead. He said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached to the people, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." No explanation, just a statement. Yeah. But just setting forth the facts. And that was it. Today the wise men are still busy. How shall they place the Godhead? They can be busy with it for 1,000 years, and they will not succeed. It's a revelation, and we must step on revelation ground before we can have access to God's revelation in Christ. And the greatest resistance that we can have, it is in our head. But when we then somehow can follow up the footprints of God and the promises which he gave, then it will be revealed to us. There is no man who really follows the Lord and would then still remain in darkness. For thus it is written, "He who follows me will not remain in darkness, but have the light of life." The true following of Jesus Christ our Lord includes that we don't remain in darkness, but have the light of life. And here we come back again to the wonderful word from Isaiah 9, verse 1. "Those who sat in darkness In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they saw a great light in the region of Galilee. Why? The Lord was in their midst. He is the light of the world. He brought the word to them. He himself said it, I am the light of the world. He is and will remain it. And he who follows him cannot remain in unclarity, cannot remain in darkness. No, he will have the light of life. He will be led from clarity to clarity and from knowledge to knowledge. Cast ye up and remove every stumbling block out of the way of my people. Hear my soul cries and says, Lord, let me know how this can be done. Lord, let me know what must be done. Remove every stumbling block out of the way of my people. Why? God wants to reveal himself. He wants to manifest himself. Now it shall be cleaned up. When a house shall be cleaned up, not long ago I made a visit in a house, and there the lady said, please don't look around, don't look around. And it was good that one didn't look around, because truly it was not cleaned up. But if it shall be cleaned up, then it means that things are not there where they belong, that there is somehow a mess, that there is just not an order. Cleaning up, putting it there where it belongs, out what doesn't belong in what doesn't belong out, everything on the place where it belongs. Cast ye up, remove every stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This we all need today. I don't know whether there is one amongst us who does not need a new reviving. And then our Lord says, also through the prophet Isaiah, and then in the New Testament, a bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. No, on the contrary, he will revive the heart of the contrite ones and will establish justice. Let me read it. Isaiah 42. Here it is written in verse 2. Isaiah 42, verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice unto truth. Most people read this word only in the New Testament, maybe in the Gospel of Luke. It is already written in the Old Testament. And this is here the asset which God has given us by his grace, that we may take to it the Old Testament. I don't know who it was. Recently somebody wrote, or he phoned me, and said, Brother Frank, the mighty thing on the brochures that I read is not just a setting forth, but the evidence is brought that the Old and New Testament are so precisely in agreement. This overwhelmed me. This convinced me. This is it. Old and New Testament agree. There are people who say God was in the Old Testament the angry one, the God who doesn't forgive. In the New, he's totally different. He is the same. Only a sacrifice was given, the sacrifice on Calvary to take away the middle wall of partition, to abolish the separation, yes, to remove the enmity. And therefore, God has turned his face to us. To Moses he said, "My face you cannot see, but you will see my back. For no one who sees my face can live." In the New Testament, God has turned his face to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it is him, and it was in him, in whom God revealed himself. According to his nature, God is spirit, and therefore he is omnipresent at any time. But he revealed himself in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in a visible, in a bodily shape, as God with us, as Emmanuel. Most people are convinced that God in heaven laid his hands into his lap and let Christ suffer on the earth. No, it wasn't quite like that. Although God as Spirit was in heaven and likewise also in Christ, yet he had part in that what happened. For Christ was God manifested in the form of a man. Also here, we may not go deeper, otherwise we would be here for hours to look at these things. There are many scriptures in the Gospels in particular, which show Christ next to God as the praying, wrestling Son of Man. This was not God. This was the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. This was the Lord who came in the form of a servant. Oh, if the people would see this once, that the Almighty had to be without reputation, that the Lord had to become servant. And therefore our Lord said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but that he serves. He became 100% human. He was born into this world. And there again the scripture is fulfilled. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In him God made the beginning of the new creation of sons and daughters. One has to, if one looks at the plan of salvation, at least one has to look at it from two sides, namely from God's side toward us, and then from us toward God, and then to see the encounter of God with mankind in Christ and recognize here mankind and divinity is represented for God and man in one person, namely in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then my heart rejoices. Then I don't see any discrepancies. Then I see supplements. Then I see revelation. Then I see a manifoldness of thoughts of God to carry out this great plan of God with mankind. The Lord became man. As man, he prayed. As man, he fasted. As man, he was tired and slept and was hungry. As man, he had human characteristics. And therefore it is written, he was made in the likeness of man to become a faithful high priest for man. Hallelujah. Praise God. When our Lord in the spiritual body walked in the Garden of Eden, how could he feel pain there? His body was a spiritual body. How could he feel pain in the spiritual body? And therefore it is written in Isaiah 53, in the whole chapter, how our Lord suffered. He shall grow as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness, no beauty was found in him. There is shown in his suffering. And then we are told, this happened for our sake. The chastisement was laid on him that we might have peace. He as man, according to the flesh, he died for mankind. After the spirit he was made alive, so that we as men can be made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Reconciliation, forgiveness, salvation, adoption, everything what goes with it. Whoever wants to argue about it shall do it. I don't want to belong to them who discuss about certain words. I want to belong to them who experience God, to them who have part in that what He has done for mankind by His grace. May He bless us all together and help us and assist us that we not only understand the words of the Scripture rightly and that we can place them by God's help. May He grant us the grace to experience the grace in full measure, to once more experience what it means, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, that we could experience it together, what this actually means in the practice, not only having heard it in the sermon, but to have truly experienced it, how it feels like. God has mercy on whom He has mercy, and He has compassion on whom He has compassion. That we could really experience this mercy of God and this grace of God in all its depth, height and width. To then, as the pardoned ones, testify of the mercy of our God. And may then by grace, behind this testimony which we give, may there be our life behind it, that the testimony of our lips and the testimony of our lives agree, so that words and deeds are in conformity, and the Lord, as He promised, could be with us until the end. Yes, until He returns to take His own, and to them we may belong, to take His own into glory. He, the Almighty God, may He revive today in this hour the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. May He straighten up the bruised reed so that the oil can run normally through it. You all know, when an inlet pipe is kinked, then there is a lack, then the flow is interrupted. But when this kink is straightened, then the oil runs again into the lamp, and already it burns, and there is no more lack. We are heading towards that time, in which some will have and the others will not have enough. May God give us grace that we belong to them who will not lack on that day. We believe that the Lord will visit His people and that He will call from His church, from His people, those who pray. As it is written, "Woman, I say unto you, the day comes when ye shall neither worship in Jerusalem nor on the holy mount, but the true worshippers will worship God in the spirit and in the truth." Just imagine what that would be if we could practice this today in this hour, that we could worship God in the spirit and in the truth. Then His house would be a house of prayer. Prayers would ascend to the throne of God, and all of us, we would happily rejoice. I believe that He is faithful. I believe He not only has given promises, I believe that He wants to fulfill them. Today He wants to fulfill them. Today He wants to straighten the bruised reed. Today He wants to kindle the smoking flags. Today He wants to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones, so that no one perishes. As written here, "For then the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made." God did not create us so that we should perish. He did not make us born again unto a new life so that we should swelter. No, He ordained us to be revived, to put our trust anew into Him, to experience His presence anew. Today, in this hour, it shall happen. Take it seriously and thank the Lord for His precious and holy word. He will fulfill it also on you. Receive it as a promise. Receive it as a direct speaking of God with you. Feel addressed and just say, "Lord, today you have spoken to me directly. This word was addressed to me. I receive it now. Lord, here am I. Help me by grace. Do what you have said. I thank you for it. Amen."